All right, here we go. Let me talk to you about men and women in a changing culture. If you're an old guy like me, you may... No, that's... Here we go. Oh, I see. Down. Got it. Okay, only two buttons. I pushed the wrong one. All right. If you're an old guy like me, not only do we have trouble with technology, but you may remember Lost in Space, the original. Come on, fess up if you're old enough to remember that. Yeah, okay. I used to watch it as a kid. You may notice on the right there, June Lockhart was... this is a new slide. June Lockhart was the mum in Lost in Space. She's the one on the left. And her part in the Lost in Space show, well, really, to be straight up, she was just there as someone pretty to watch. She did the washing and she was rescued regularly by her husband, John Robinson, 1965. 2018, Netflix remakes Lost in Space with all the technology, etc. But Maureen, now played by Molly Parker, is the chief scientist of the family and the leader. That's the change. Doctor Who has been played by 12 men from 1963 to 2016. Doctor Who is now played by Jodie Whittaker. Doctor Who is a woman. Now, to move to your thinking person's art house kind of movies, 1987, Predator, Arnold Schwarzenegger. Arnold... At this stage, Arnold is 6'2" and 118 kilos. If you're a Schwarzenegger devotee, you'll notice that on the left, Jesse Ventura, and on the right, Carl Weathers are also 6 foot something and 100 and something kilos. That's 1987. 2022, they remake Predator, etc. And who is the hero that defeats the 7 foot tall, 400 pound Predator? The answer is Amber Midthunder. She is 5'5" and 55 kilos. You couldn't have made that movie in the 80s. It wouldn't have. Now, actually, it's a great show. Not that I've seen it. No, actually, it is. It's a great show. And she's really great. But it's the women are the action heroes now. Every action movie I see seems to have some little 50-kilo woman beating up multiple men who weigh 100 kilos and we have more female superheroes than you can poke a stick at, and etc. And folks, I'm all for women and opportunities. I've got three lovely daughters, and the range of opportunities that they have is so much bigger and better than my mother ever had, and that's great, etc. But downplaying the physical differences between men and women isn't doing anyone any favours in our culture. Let's just actually just have a quick kind of a passing touch with reality. Louise Perry's excellent book, The Case Against the Sexual Revolution. She's not a Christian, but it's a book worth reading if you're in pastoral work. She says this: let's start with some physiological differences. Adult women are approximately half as strong as adult men in the upper body and two-thirds as strong in the lower body. On average, men can bench press more mass than women by a factor of roughly 2.5 and can punch harder by a similar factor. She goes on in the quote and says, in other words, almost all women are weaker than almost all men. And any feminist analysis of this power dynamic between men and women has to begin with the recognition of this fact. Now, I'm not against women's sport. I'm going to be cheering for the Matildas tomorrow night, okay? Just like the rest of the country, it'll be great. But here's a little reminder. In 2016, the Matildas played a 15-year-old boys' team in Newcastle and the boys won 7-0. You just got to aware that physically the men and women are different. Now, there's two wrong reactions to that you see. One is buffheads like Andrew Tate with 4.5 million followers on Instagram and was at 14 billion views on TikTok, which just says a lot about TikTok. It's buffheads like this that think, oh, well, actually, we are bigger and stronger and we'll abuse that. He's the one with the quote that says, slap, grab and choke women in the bedroom. And recently he's been arrested for human trafficking in Romania, which shows just what an expletive he is. Now, that's one reaction. But you know what the more common reaction is, and more, I think even more of a problem, what I mean more common, is just being passive. And as men, and I guess particularly I'm sad to say young men who have grown up with this, who think, well, if the girls have got it all, we'll just disappear into the virtual world of video games and pornography. We'll change the world while sitting in our mum's bedroom in our jammies playing computer games. Domestic passivity, I'll come back to it. So while this huge change in culture between men and women, and I'm really pleased that women have so many more opportunities as I see my girls go out and conquer the world, but at the same time, the male brand has been trashed over the last 40, 50 years by academics, activists, advertisers. I don't have time to walk you through the whole thing, but let me show you something as simple as television sitcoms. The Brady Bunch, 1969 to 1974. All right? Mike Brady. Now, sure, he permed his hair, but hey, it was the 70s, all right? But Mr. Brady was the non-anxious presence. He was part of the solution. He was a good dad. Or Happy Days, 1974 to 1984, Howard Cunningham, played by Tom Bosley. If you wanted something fixed, you went to Dad. But you can see the change happen. For example, 1989, who turns up? One of my favourite characters, Homer. He's funny, but he's useless, and he's a fool. And I don't have time to walk you through, if the organisers here would give me an hour and ten, they won't, I could walk you through Married with Children, Everyone Loves Raymond, Fresh Off the Boat, Family Guy, and on it goes. And every one of them, Dad is, well, he's a good example, Peppa Pig. We let a whole generation of little kids grow up, all right, with Dad being what? Well, Big Fat Pig, okay? Yeah. Just Dad is useless in them all. Or when my kids were little, we had these books called the Berenstain Bears books, and I started reading them to the kids, and I realised, now, wait a minute, there's something wrong here. 2005, Stan Berenstain died. There was an article in the Los Angeles Times that explained his legacy. His legacy was he came up with 250 titles where in every story, Dad's an idiot. There's a problem. Dad makes it worse, then Mum steps in and fixes it for the family. Stan and Jan Berenstain sold 260 million of these books, and they're out there telling kids that their dad's an idiot. And if you're a dad reading this to your kids, you are. Okay. Now, masculinity, all right, I get back on a plane and go back to the East. It's okay. Masculinity is being pushed from two different sides in different directions, okay? One is, and you've heard it again, toxic masculinity. And what do they mean by that? Well, here's the Urban Dictionary. Toxic masculinity defines masculinity as exaggerated masculine traits like being violent, unemotional, sexually aggressive, and so forth. Three main kind of markers: suppression of emotions, maintaining an appearance of hardness, violence as an indicator of power. Almost no man's in favour of that, and some men do behave that way. Right? The activists keep shouting, so as part of my research I read Clementine Ford's book, Boys Will Be Boys. She's a social justice warrior, she's a great communicator, she's very shouty. As I read it, actually, as I've read what some men have said to her and the way she's been treated, almost always anonymously online, which is the coward's castle, I understand why she's angry. But it's the shouting voices all the time of toxic masculinity, etc. So that's one push about all masculinity is toxic. I tell you the other push, if men are dangerous, etc., well, let's dissolve masculinity in the acid of feminization. Notice I didn't say the feminine, I said feminization. So you see kind of the differences between men and women, the attempt to dissolve it. So this is Conchita Wurst, a.k.a. Thomas Neuwirth, who won the 2020 Eurovision contest with a better beard than I could ever grow and in a skirt. Or Chanel has introduced makeup for men. As you can see, I don't wear it. Or James Charles has a YouTube channel where he teaches how to apply makeup. All right. 23 million subscribers to his YouTube channel. And messes with my head a bit because I think he's hot. So anyway, I'll just move on. I look at the... And then, of course, there's the non-binary influencers everywhere that you meant to follow. And see, how or why has this happened? The best I can work out is what's the motivation. Once our culture started to engage with this or welcome this identity politics or this shorthand thing of kind of calling it woke, or if you go right back, you can call it neo-Marxism. But once you start embracing that worldview, then the whole world is made up either of predators or victims, or perhaps better to say oppressors and victims. And so men have power, and in a few minutes I'll show you that. Men have, if you're a man, you have power in relationships, and so what do we need to do? Well, you need to disempower people with power, because all power is evil, and there are many voices in our country that want to do that. This is Musket. Musket was our Staffordshire Terrier. We loved him dearly. He's gone now. He died 2 years ago, sadly. The Staffordshire Terrier we had before Musket was all, how would we put it, fully wired up, and all he wanted to do was escape and have girlfriends. He escaped one day and got hit by a bus, which was a family tragedy. So to get Musket, I had to negotiate with the Senate at home. And the only way I could get it past her, or get her to pass it, was to agree that Musket have a certain operation that would make him a little more docile and a little easier to handle. There are many voices in our country that want to do this metaphorically to men. And it's not good for them. In many, many indicators, here's just a few, men are not doing well, men and boys. We have a school system, effectively in its design, works much better for girls. I don't mean it's a conspiracy, but I mean the way the school system works is better for girls. If you doubt it, Leonard Sachs, S-A-X, has written on it extensively and persuasively. Secondly, in education, as you'd expect, boys are behind girls at every level. 58% of university graduates are women. If there's 60% women university graduates, that means there's three women graduating for every two males, okay? And the postgrad differences are even wider between men and women. More men are living at home with their parents, more young men who just kind of a failure to launch thing, more boys addicted to video games and porn. In Australia, in 2021, which is the latest figures I've got, 2,358 men killed themselves. Three times as many men as women commit suicide. And now suicide is the leading cause of death for 18 to 24-year-old males. 92% of the prison population is male. And on social media, more and more young men are mocked as incels, involuntary celibates. Not only that, very quickly, for some reason, and it's still a little unclear why, in so many countries around the world, particularly I've read USA, Europe, Australia, men's testosterone levels are declining. Now, testosterone gets a bad rap, but it's wonderful stuff. Let me read you, but it says, testosterone promotes attention, memory, spatial reasoning and energy. Essentially, it makes you sharper. And, of course, it increases libido and muscle mass. When testosterone counts get low, men can begin to feel fatigued, lose sexual interest, gain weight, lose muscle mass. In addition, there is a link between low testosterone levels and depression. And yet testosterone levels for men generally are declining around the world. Why? Well, obesity is a major factor, but also plastic packaging, that was BPA, plastics, etc. But that's happening. Now, next little point. No, the next sub-point. What's masculinity and why does it matter? Here's an interesting book. David D. Gilmore, is a professor of anthropology at Columbia University in New York State. He's written this book, Manhood in the Making. Here's his own words as he describes what it's all about. This book is about the way people in different cultures conceive and experience manhood, which I will define here simply as the approved way of being an adult male in any given society. So what he does, the book really is recounts of his research on a number of different cultures around the world, mostly pre-industrial, tribal kind of cultures. For example, he goes extensively into the Maasai culture in Africa, etc. And he looks at the value of manhood or being a man in those cultures. Now, at the end, here's what he says. Very interesting. It helps explain what's happened in our culture. He says this. The harsher the environment, got the right quote, yep. The harsher the environment and scarcer the resources, the more manhood is stressed as inspiration and goal. Gender ideology reflects the material conditions of life. Now, that's worth thinking on. I'm going to read it again because he's absolutely nailed it about our culture. The harsher the environment and scarcer the resources, the more manhood is stressed as inspiration and goal. Gender ideology reflects the material conditions of life. He'll also go on to say, manhood is the social barrier that societies must erect against entropy, human enemies, the forces of nature, time, and all human weaknesses that endanger group life. Why is our culture devalued masculinity, devalued manhood? Here's what I think. It's because things have been very soft and very safe for a long time. It's been 80 or more years since our country was involved in a conflict that actually affected life. None of us can remember that. My two uncles who fought in New Guinea in the Second World War have died in the last 10 years. My grandfather who fought in the First World War died many years ago. No one remembers. Soft and safe. And so if manhood reflects, the value on manhood reflects the material conditions of life, who needs testosterone? Who needs blokes when life is so soft and so safe? But you know what? It can change. You may remember last year, 24th of February, Russia invaded the Ukraine. Here's what the a news bulletin from the ABC, or rebadging the BBC. We're told this: Tuesday, 15th of March, 2022. Ukraine's women and children are fleeing the country, leaving their men with a lonely choice on how to fight Russia's war. And it's right. One sex got on a bus and travelled west, and another sex was handed an AK-47 and go and fight the Russians. And that's how it should be. But the material conditions in life reflect the value placed on manhood. All right. So how do we make sense of what's gender, what's masculinity, etc.? Let's have a go at this. Let me say something really controversial. You ready? There are only two sexes. Male and female. If you doubt that, read Deborah Soh, S-O-H, The End of Gender. She is a Canadian neuroscientist, and I read pages and pages at the end of it. There's men and there's women. That's what you get. And it's linked into your body's reproductive system and the kind of cells you make, etc., etc., etc. Now, if that's sex, what's gender? Here's what I think makes sense. Gender is a social or relational expression of being male or female. Right? Sex is biologically who you are, but gender is how you present being male or female. What's masculinity? Masculinity is the social or relational way that men express being male. And there are a range of gender expressions. These vary from individual to individual and culture to culture. How you dress, your hair, your beard, etc., greetings, all depend on culture. My great-great-grandfathers were running around Scotland killing each other with claymore swords wearing skirts, okay, or kilts as they would have called it. We go on holidays to Egypt and these two big burly men that were guides for us meet each other and kiss each other on both cheeks. Completely masculine in that culture. Now, what do we mean? If sex is binary, masculine and feminine are understood in concert or like together with each other in a continuum. It's not just a straight out black and white thing in terms of gender. Let me try and explain this. If I lose you in this, happy to for Rory and later on to be corrected, etc. And Danny, Rory and Danny to correct me. Here's Alan Mettinger wrote a book called Growth into Manhood, and he talked about the difference between men and women, or the masculine and feminine character traits. So there are some character traits that we refer to as masculine and some character traits that we refer to as feminine, okay? And men and women are a mixture of both of those. So he'll say, for example, the masculine is that which is outer-directed, the feminine is that which is inner-directed. The masculine faces the world, it's oriented to things, it explores, it climbs, etc. The feminine looks inward towards feeling, sensing, knowing in a deeper sense. That's the different kind of emotions. Or the masculine is initiation, the feminine is response. So the masculine loves to try new things, the feminine takes joy in helping and serving. That's why you naturally men propose, women accept. That's generally the way. Or the masculine is authority, the feminine is power. The masculine is about taking authority and leadership, the feminine is the power to hold things together. Is it any wonder in almost all families, or most families, it's the mother is the glue that holds it all together. That's what he means by power. Or number four, the masculine seeks truth, the feminine mercy. The masculine seeks truth, the feminine mercy. The masculine operates on principle, the feminine is moved by compassion. Now, he's not saying all men are one way and all women are another. He's saying generally men tend to have more masculine characteristics in the way they behave and women tend to have more feminine, but people are on a continuum, okay? Now, you can be gender non-conforming, but it doesn't change your sex. So in the olden days when common sense prevailed, if a girl liked, wrestling with boys, climbing trees, picking up frogs, that sort of thing, we'd call her a tomboy. She was just a girl who liked that stuff, but she's still a girl, okay? So, all right. So what will healthy masculinity look like? It's actually about how you use the strength or the power, if you like, that God has given you. Now, different writers will talk about it in different ways, and I will get to the Bible in just a moment, okay? But Steve Bidoff, whose book The New Manhood is actually very good. Bidoff says this to men about living as a man. He says, "Live for others and you will be freed from the prison of self. Your life in the world will be blessed. This is the heart of manhood, the reason we are on this earth, to care for the lives around us in wider and wider circles as your ability grows." He's onto something about the way that God's made us. Or Jordan Peterson. Now, Jordan Peterson is a Canadian psychologist. Since about 2016, been well known. If you haven't heard of Jordan Peterson, there's this thing called the internet that's on computers now, and you might want to get onto it because there's a bit happening out there. Peterson speaks generically to an audience, and yet it's young men who flock to hear him. Okay, I don't agree with everything he says. I don't think he's a born-again Christian, but here's what he says in one of his book, 12 Reasons for Life. He says this: "It is for this reason that I tell my students, aim to be the person at your father's funeral that everyone in their grief and misery can rely on. There's a worthy and noble ambition, strength in the face of adversity. That is very different from the wish for a life free of trouble." And you know what? There's a whole generation, thousands of young men out there going, "Oh, yeah, actually that resonates with me." All right? Be the one to step up and take responsibility. And now let's get to the Bible. Masculinity and the Bible. In the Bible, the difference between the sexes, male and female, is a good thing and to be celebrated. The two sexes are created equal. Man and woman created equal, both in the image of God, Genesis chapter 1, verse 27. I read whatever I can find on this topic. There's a lot of books there's lots of stuff I couldn't recommend. This one, The Men We Need by Brant Hanson, is worth a read. He's an American podcaster, etc., but well worth a read. And if you do read it, you realise it's worth reading through, particularly with younger guys with things to talk about. Hanson picks up Genesis, and I think what he says actually is quite interesting. Let me just walk you through his particular emphasis. He picks up Genesis chapter 2, verse 15, where we're told this. The Lord God made the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. And then he particularly picks up the idea of take care of it, like look after it. So I looked up that word, went to Gordon Wenham's commentary on Genesis. The word for take care is shamar. And Wenham tells us it means to keep or to guard. But it's even more commonly used of legal texts of observing religious commands and duties, and particularly used of the Levitical responsibility for guarding the tabernacle from intruders, to guard something, to keep it safe, etc. All right. Now, Hansen picks up that idea and says this. The vision is this, and talking to men, the vision is this. We men are at our best when we are keepers of the garden. This means we are protectors and defenders and cultivators. We are at our best when we champion the weak and the vulnerable. We are at our best when we use whatever strength we have to safeguard the innocent and protect the place for people to thrive. This is the job Adam was given, the keeper of the garden. Now, what happens, though, in the very next chapter, and here's where he's emphasised something that I hadn't really noticed before. Genesis chapter 3, verse 6. When the woman saw that the fruit, of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. In other words, she believed the lie that God isn't good and God isn't wise. She believed the lie of the evil one that God is holding out on you, and so she disobeyed him. But you notice the last line in that verse? She took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. He was there and he did nothing. He was there and he did nothing. You may have been sitting on the couch with the remote and not really listening. But here's what's interesting. When everything falls apart and God comes looking for humanity, verse 8, then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. You know, hiding from the omnipotent God behind a tree is probably not a great strategy. I think we're meant to realise that. But the Lord God called, what? To the man. It's God comes looking, everything's fallen apart, God comes looking for the man, because he was given the job. The Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" He answered, "I heard you in the garden and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." And then he tries to blame Eve and then blame God. And domestic violence is never, never, never acceptable. But do you know what is more common? Is domestic passivity, is not turning up, not being there, leaving it all to her, not doing the job. Hansen says, we are masculine not to the extent that we bodybuild or achieve sexual conquests or fix stuff, but to the extent that we are faithful to the job of being humble, consistent, dedicated keepers of the garden. Just as Adam's failure was devastating, our failures to fill this role have been devastating. Let me keep moving on. New Testament. The Bible understands us as individuals, yes, and that's actually quite radical in the ancient world. But we are individuals and understood in terms of relationship to others. So as a man or a male, if I talk about masculinity, you may be a son, a brother, a husband, a father, a servant or master, ultimately a creature relating to your creator. And if you're a Christian man, you are a child of God because you believe in Jesus. But it's as a man lives out those relationships that he is to demonstrate what masculinity is all about. Remember I said masculinity, it's gender. Masculinity is the social or relational ways that men show what it means to be a man. I'm going to walk you through seven or eight of those relationships and show you something. In every, and they're in the all those the verses are in the outline. It's interesting that in every case, it's assumed that men have power. And by that I just mean the ability to affect other people. All right? So just because you're a bloke, you have power to affect the people around you. But in every case, the authors, Paul and Peter and others, say, be very careful how you use that power. Let me walk you through and show you. Once you get the idea, you'll see. Okay. As a man generally, 1 Timothy chapter 2, Paul says in 1 Timothy 2:8, therefore I want the men everywhere to pray, lifting up holy hands without anger or disputing. What's he assuming? You could throw your weight around. You do have the opportunity to be angry, to dispute, to be verbally or physically disruptive, etc. He's saying, don't do it. Those hands that have strength, yes, they're to be lifted in prayer, not to push people around. Or notice the assumption of the Lord Jesus when he talks to the religious leaders of his day about their obligation to, as sons with their parents. So Mark chapter 7, verse 8, the Lord says, you have let go the commands of God and are holding on to human traditions. And he continued, you have a fine way of setting aside the commands of God in order to observe your own traditions. For Moses said, honour your father and mother, and anyone who curses their father or mother is to be put to death. But you say, if anyone declares that what might have been used to help their father or mother is Korban, that is devoted to God, then you no longer let them do anything for their father or mother. You see the assumption though, as a son, you can make a difference to your parents. You have that ability. They'd move their wealth into the trust fund, right, for God and say, Mom, Dad, I can't help. And Jesus is furious with them. They had the ability to fix things, that power, and they wouldn't use it. Or younger men. Here's interesting. John writes in 1 John chapter 2, verse 14, I write to you, young men, because you are what? Strong. Young men are physically strong. They really are. I mean, my son, 35 now, loves the gym. I get a hug when I see him. It's like getting a hug from a friendly gorilla, okay? And we both know who's the strongest now. Although he's never beaten me in an arm wrestle. We stopped when he was 14. All right. Okay, so young men are strong, yes, but young men are dumb, right? Or potentially dumb. That's why 1 Peter 5:5 says, in the same way you who are younger, masculine form of the word, submit yourselves to your elders. All of you, clothe yourselves with humility. Why submit? Because you need to learn when you're young. You've got this physical strength, yes, but you're dumb. How do you use it? You've got to learn from the elders, etc. Or Titus 2:6, similarly encourage the young men, masculine form of the word, to what? To be self-controlled. You've got power, you're big and you're strong, and learn to use it properly. Learn by example, learn from older men, learn humility. Older men, what's the issue there? It's not so much physical strength. Older men can be self-indulgent and lazy. What's your job as an older man? We've got Titus 2:2. Teach older men what? To be temperate, worthy of respect, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love and in endurance. Set an example. Live the right way. The power an old man has is not physical strength, but influence. You see it in 1 Peter 5. To the elders among you, now elder presbyteros, I'll say more about this tomorrow, probably those who've been appointed elders, but you notice he's talking to older men. And what does he say? Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, down to verse 3, not lording it over those entrusted to you, but what? Being examples to the flock. An older man has power just by turning up for influence. You better use that the right way. Or it becomes even clearer when you get to a husband. Colossians 3, verse 19. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. See what he's assumed? You could be. Don't do it. Or 1 Peter 3:7. Husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives and treat them with respect as the weaker partner and as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life so that nothing will hinder your press. The weaker partner, yeah, most men are bigger and stronger than their wives. What does that mean? Well, don't abuse that. Treat them carefully. In fact, in Ephesians 5, husbands are told to lay down their lives, love their wives the way that Christ loved the church, give their lives day by day for her. So how do husbands have power in marriage? Well, generally they're bigger and stronger than their wives, generally. A wife is at a disadvantage often in terms of just what childbirth does to her and how that anchors her, etc. But in a Christian marriage, a wife is told to be submissive. And I would take that as being, if you want a kind of a colloquial explanation, it's her job to respond in a way that makes it easy for him to lay down his life for her. How does she respond to that? He's going to lay down his life for her. To be submissive is to make that easy for him. And that makes her very vulnerable unless he understands his duty of sacrificial love. A husband has power in his marriage. And by the way, this is very important. There's nowhere in the New Testament that says a husband is to make his wife submit or even tell her to submit. God says to her, and it's between her and God, that she should be submissive and respond to his loving care. But that's between her and God. Right? And the word for wife to submit is different to the word where children are told to obey, which leads to a father and power. Ephesians chapter 6 verse 4, fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Or Colossians 3:21, fathers, do not embitter your children or they will become discouraged. Do you see the assumption though? You could. You could do those wrong things. Why? Because when kids are little, you have all the power. You decide where they go, what they wear, what they eat, well, at least what you try and put in their mouth. All right? You decide. Now that power changes over time. Remember, your kids will choose your nursing home. Okay, so be nice to them. Actually, that's on the horizon for me. We've been really nice to our kids. But you have that power as a father. Yeah, you see how that's assumed? Or slaves and masters, Ephesians 6:9. And masters, masculine form of the word, treat your slaves in the same way. Do not threaten them, since you know that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven and that there is no favouritism with him. But you see the assumption, you could threaten them and treat them badly. Don't do it. You've got power. Be careful how you use it. Or even, if I may say, in this audience, church leaders or pastors. You've got power. Just one simple example. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 1, do not rebuke an older man harshly. What's the issue? You could. You have power as a church. You may not realise it. I'll say more about this tomorrow. But you could. Don't. But exhort him as if he were your father. Treat younger men as brothers. Lift them up. Older women as mothers and younger women as sisters with absolute purity. You see the assumption of what the wrong that you could do but must not do here. Church leaders have power. I think sometimes we don't realise it. But Paul's saying just how important it is to be gentle and pure in how we treat people. Now, of course, if you want to see power used the right way, the greatest example is the Lord Jesus. All the power in the world, literally, and yet how does he treat people? I always figure you can tell the size of a man by how he treats the little people who can't do anything for him. And Jesus is a giant when it comes to that, isn't it? Isn't he the one that has time for the poor and the crippled and the outcast, for men and women, regardless of money or power? Or all right. So I think if you take all of this, what does masculinity look like? What's the picture that the Bible paints of how men are to behave? Here's what I'd say. Healthy masculinity is a willingness to take responsibility and use the power you have to care for and nurture those around you. You've got power. How are you going to use it? A willingness to take responsibility, use the power you have to care for and nurture those around you. And that will be costly. And isn't that exactly what the Lord Jesus says it will look like to follow him? And he called the crowd to him, Mark 8:34, along with his disciples, and said, Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it. So to live in a truly masculine way following Jesus will be sacrificial. It will. It will cost. And what are men meant to do? Well, I think David Gilmour is pretty close when he says this. Manhood is the social barrier that societies must erect against entropy, human enemies, the forces of nature, time, and all human weaknesses that endanger group life. Men are meant to be protective, to care for others so that they can thrive. Now, let me speak to the men you want, if I may. Just the men. Isn't that what you want to do? To be protective, to care for those around you, to care for those you love not to control them, but so that they can thrive. We want to be protective. And when the crisis comes, we want to be the one who would step up. And here's a great story. Man punches great white shark to save wife. This happened over on the East Coast, near Port Macquarie. Port Macquarie is about two-thirds of the way between Sydney and Brisbane, obviously on the coast. We're told this 2017. Mark Rapley and his wife Chantelle Doyle were spending the day at Shelley Beach at Port Macquarie on New South Wales coast when a shark, which is described as being between 6 and 10 feet long, attacked Doyle and threw her off a surfboard, according to the New South Wales police. Rapley told the Nine Network he paddled to his wife's board, and as she tried to climb back on, the shark grabbed her right calf. Rapley jumped onto his wife's surfboard and began punching the shark until it let her go. After the shark let go of her leg, Doyle and her husband got back to shore and paramedics were on hand to administer first aid. She was airlifted to hospital and surgery and recovered. You should have seen the comments in the newspaper article from women after that event. They were just like, oh, right? I just love this guy. Anyway. Would you do it? Would you do it?
You just react.
You just react, yeah. Look, I'm pretty confident about this. Kathy's Chinese, she hates the surf. So, I hope I would, dear, if you ever took up surfing. But you hope you would, wouldn't you? But I'll tell you what, when it comes to the ultimate, how would we go? Some of you will not be old enough to remember. I remember very well Port Arthur, 1996. Martin Bryant, with a Mini 14 rifle, walked into the Broad Arrow Cafe. That day, Martin Bryant shot something like 35 people. The next day, though, the Sydney Morning Herald published 21 pictures of people who had died. There were 9 women and 12 men. What's interesting, if you read the caption under those faces, you see the red dots there. Of the 12 men who died, 6 of them died shielding their wives or girlfriends as Bryant opened fire. They pushed their wife under the table, or they lay across her body, or that's what they did. Would you do it? My guess is the best you can say is, look, yeah, but... The shark, the shooter, it's very unlikely, isn't it? Do you know what's much more likely? What's much more likely is having to put the remote control down, turn the television off, get off our bum and go and unpack the dishwasher. It's not as exciting or as heroic, but it's a lot more real. It's agreeing to go and visit her mother happily. No link to the shark. Not. No connection at all intended. If you're a pastor or a Christian leader, and I think I too still need to be talking to the men, if you'll forgive me, but women can make a big difference here as well, we should be calling our men to step up. Because there's a lot more domestic passivity around than the other unforgivable kind. And we need to be saying to our men, listen, it's very easy to go through life on the back foot feeling passive and helpless and the whole world's going to hell in a handcart and the lunatics have taken over the asylum and what can I do that'll make a difference? And the answer is a lot. And men who will step up can make a massive difference to the part of the world that matters to them. And it might only be a little part of the world, but it's the people you care about, and you can make a massive difference in their lives. And so what do? Well, for my sins, I've written this book, and so for the last year or more and the next little while, I've got every opportunity to speak to men's groups that you can imagine. And what do I say? Well, here's what I say, things like this. I say, if you're a young man living at home, pull your weight. Grow up. If you're still studying, you can still make a big difference, particularly to your mother by how you behave. Pull your weight with housework. Do your own washing. Act like a grown-up. If you're working, are you paying rent at home? And when are you going to move out and grow up? If you're married and at home, you can make a massive difference to your wife's life. All right? It's harder giving this talk with my wife in the room, but you can make a massive difference. Just be considerate of her. A bit of housework, etc. Put yourself out for her. Visit her mother happily, that kind of thing, right? A husband can make a massive difference. If you're a single Christian man and you want to be married, not that you have to be, but if you want to be married, get busy becoming the kind of man that a godly Christian woman would want to marry. And even if you don't marry, that'll do you good. If you're a dad, you can make a massive difference in the lives of your kids and your family. But you know what? You've got to be around. You need to be around to fill their head with the right stuff, to gently discipline them, to encourage them, etc. I'll say, if you're a Christian man, you can make a massive difference at your church. How? By, I'll tell you one way, turn up. Turn up on time. Turn up and talk to people. Walk across the room. Talk to the new bloke, even though it feels a bit awkward. You can make a massive difference. And how do you live as a masculine pastor? Well, that's what I've been asked to speak about tomorrow. The masculine pastor. No question mark. But you know, it is hard to learn that, because living with godly masculinity will mean a sacrifice. It means being willing to serve others. It means being willing to step up and take responsibility and use the power you have to care for and nurture those around you. And Jesus calls his men to follow his example. Isn't it what he said? Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross and what? Follow him. But the beautiful thing is, he says, it's in doing that that we will find life. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it.